Well, this evening we're going to continue our study in the 23rd Psalm. And just before we read the 23rd Psalm again, I'd like to read from the book of Deuteronomy. So if you could turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And I'm going to read the whole of chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. And then we'll read the 23rd Psalm. This is the Word of God. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart and with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. And the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it. And he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. And the Lord your God will put all these curses on your foes and enemies who persecuted you. And you shall again obey the voice of the Lord and keep all his commandments that I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your womb and in the fruit of your cattle and in the fruit of your ground. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, as he took delight in your fathers, when you obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that are written in this book of the law, when you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May God bless to us his holy and inerrant word this evening. Let's pray. O God, as we come to you again in prayer, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, we do so confessing, recognizing that you are in heaven, we are on earth, you are eternal and holy, glorious in majesty, we are fallen and frail, and in such need of your grace in the gospel, in such dependence upon your continuing work in our lives. And so we come at this time and we ask, O Lord, that you would again be pleased to reveal yourself to us through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would be pleased to minister into our lives by the prompting and the convicting work of your Holy Spirit, that you would sanctify us in your truth, and that you would lead us on towards glory itself. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One of the many things that the Bible does so very clearly is that it reveals to us not just who God is, and not just what God is like, but also what he actually does, what he does in the context of this world in which we live. The things that he has done in the past, the things that he is doing in the present, the things that he will do in the future. We know from the scriptures that he is the one who not only created all things out of nothing in the beginning, but that he is the one who is also upholding, sustaining the entire universe and all of life itself every single day, every single moment, from one moment to the next. The Bible tells us that he is the one who provides every good and perfect gift from above. He is the God who changes times and seasons. He is the one who sends bolts of lightning from the heavens, who ordains the drops of dew upon the earth. He is the God who makes the sun to rise on the just and the unjust alike. He commands the morning and causes the dawn to know its place. He sets up kings and he thwarts the plans of entire nations. And of course, we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? The point is, when you really stop and you just think about it, there are so many ways in which this one true and triune creator God is active and engaged in his world every single day. That far from the idea that God has just kind of wound up the world like some great clock, set it in motion and then sat back to let it continue to run its course, he is instead the God who is constantly providing, orchestrating, overruling, intervening in the daily events and affairs of life and of his world. And yet if someone was to ask the question, what is the greatest thing that this God does? in terms of his ongoing activity, his intervention in the present age? Well, I would suggest that verse 3 of the 23rd Psalm provides the perfect answer to that question. Because what we're being reminded of here is that the same God who is able to orchestrate the heavens and the earth, the same God who is able to sustain all of life and the universe itself, is also the God who is willing to intervene in our own lives to the extent that our very souls can be restored by him and to him and for him. When you think about it, the greatest, the most profound need of every man, every woman, wherever they are, wherever they're from, is not to know and to experience the many temporal, the many physical blessings of this life. As grateful as we are and must be for all of those things that come our way, but our greatest need is to have that which is eternal. Namely, our souls renewed and restored in such a way that we can actually live with God himself in the glory of his eternal kingdom. And this is the great subject of verse 3 in the 23rd Psalm. It's as if we might put a big headline or a title above this verse, which I think I put in the order of service, simply saying, the main business of God in the life of his people. In other words, here is the great activity of the Lord our God in the ongoing sphere of the present age. And the way I want to break this down this evening is for us to simply think about the headings, what, how, and why. What does God do? How does he do it? And why? First, there is what God does. David simply states, he restores my soul. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we need to remember that the Lord, our good shepherd, has both restored our soul, past tense, and he is also restoring our soul in the present continuous sense as well. It's right for us to say that he has sanctified us in the past when we first came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he continues to sanctify us throughout the course of our lives as well. There is both a renewing and a reviving of the soul when we first turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, but then there is an ongoing need for renewal and for reviving as he then continues to lead us on towards glorification. And so let's just think about this in these two stages. First of all, there is the restoration or the reviving that takes place in our soul when we first respond to the call of the gospel and we turn by the sovereign grace of God to faith in his only begotten Son. John chapter 3, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now this is the doctrine of regeneration. Regeneration, which obviously goes hand in hand with all that it means to be one who is restored in the past sense of that word. We are people who are generated once in the sense of the physical life that we have been given by God. But then we are regenerated. We are generated a second time when the Spirit of God arrests our lives and renews our lives in such a way that we believe the gospel and we behold the living God in the person of His Son. So that whereas once we were dead in our sins, now we have been made alive in Jesus Christ. Whereas once we were totally depraved and unable to please God in any way, now we have been given a new nature in Christ and we can therefore live for His glory. Whereas once our entire lives were stained by sin and therefore guilty before God, now and by faith alone, in Christ alone, we have been cleansed of that sin. By the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been clothed in His righteousness such that we now stand justified before our Creator. Now all of that concerns a work of restoration which God has, past tense, orchestrated in the soul of every believer. To be a Christian this evening is to be one whose soul has been restored in the sense that we have been made new and alive in Jesus Christ. We have been cleansed of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have been set apart for the purposes of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that sense, we have already been sanctified in the past. We have been restored. We are those who have been renewed of God by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Jesus Christ alone. Isn't that a glorious thing for us to reflect upon this evening? This is who you are this evening, right now. You have been restored. You have a restored soul, a renewed soul in Christ. But then we know, don't we? We know that although we now live with this renewed and restored soul in Christ, although we are declared today righteous in Christ, and none of that can ever be undone for those who truly believe, yet at the same time we are still living our lives as individuals whose souls have not yet been perfected in holiness. Whereas we have now been forgiven all of our sins by Christ's atoning death, yet there is still this law of sin which continues to wage a war in our flesh. Although we now have a new nature in Christ and we're therefore able to please God, we're able to live for His glory, yet at the same time, that nature has not yet been comprehensively remodeled in the image of Christ Himself. There is this daily battle that is going on in the pursuit of holiness and in the cause of obedience and honor towards God. A battle with the world, a battle with the devil, a battle with the law of sin in our own flesh. And so whilst it is true to say that the soul has been restored, we have been sanctified through faith in Christ, it's also true to say that we are being restored, we are being sanctified throughout the course of our lives as well. Paul says in Romans 8:29, for those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn of many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. That's the past tense stuff, up to there. But then what does He say? Those whom He justified, He also glorified. Philippians 1:16 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What is he saying? He's saying, he who has restored you once in the past, bringing you to a knowledge of the gospel, justifying you by faith in Jesus Christ alone, will continue that work of restoration in such a way that it will be completed at the day of Jesus Christ. The same one who gave you new life is going to finish the job. Now the question is, if this is the great work of the Good Shepherd in the life of his sheep, the restoring of our very souls, past, present and future, the question is, how does he then go about this mighty lifelong task? This leads us on to our second statement this evening. David says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Now here's how I want you to think about this. It's as if when we come into this world, there are these two very distinct paths that we can walk down throughout the course of our lives. There is the broad road of sin and rebellion against God, which leads to destruction. And then there is this narrow path of righteousness, which leads to life. And the way that God goes about this monumental task of restoring the souls of his people is that, first of all, he leads us from unrighteousness into righteousness by bringing us to a knowledge of the gospel. And then after that first moment of renewal and conversion of the soul, he then continues that work of restoration by then leading us forward according to that same righteousness. And so again, we might think about this in terms of two stages. First of all, to be one who is today being led in the paths of righteousness is to be one who has first of all been brought by God himself into righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things, wonderful things that I think is encouraging and just glorious for us to think about, to reflect on, is to think about all the ways that God worked in order to bring us to that point where we became convinced of our need of the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The experiences he allowed us to face, the sorrows which he made us endure, the people that he allowed to influence and to shape our lives, the particular texts of scripture that he used in order to reach into our minds and to arrest our consciences, the faithful saints who prayed earnestly for our own salvation, even when we were young children. But do you see that behind all of those things, overruling in all of that was ultimately the saving hand of the Good Shepherd, who was himself bringing us into righteousness according to his own sovereign will and purposes. What an amazing thing that is. Now then, as we go on from there, and we think then about the leading of the Lord in the present and the future tense, you notice that it says in verse 3, it says he leads me in paths of righteousness, plural. Now clearly the intention there is not to say that there are many different religions or philosophies or paths in that sense, all of which ultimately lead us into God's kingdom in the end, as our postmodern pluralistic world would sometimes want us to believe today. But what it's really saying is that although there is only this one narrow road to God's kingdom, namely the road which is marked out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Yet at the same time, that one road of life and of truth is one which is made up of many different twists and turns along the way. The point being that in all the to-ing and the fro-ing, in all the ups and the downs of life in a fallen world, times of great happiness as well as moments of genuine sorrow, periods of terrible weakness followed by seasons of great strength. In all of those times and through all of those seasons, the Good Shepherd is always leading his sheep according to his own righteousness. Charles Spurgeon put it like this. He said, when the soul grows sorrowful, he revives it. When it is sinful, he sanctifies it. When it is weak, he strengthens it. He does it. His ministers could not do it if he did not. Are any of us low in grace? Do we feel that our spirituality is at its lowest ebb? He who turns the ebb into the flood can soon restore our souls. Pray to him then for the blessing. Restore thou me, thou shepherd of my soul. He is the one who leads his sheep according to righteousness. He is the one to whom we should call for revival of the soul. Now let's just think about what this means then for each one of us. What does it mean to think of the Good Shepherd as leading us in paths of righteousness specifically? Three things very briefly. First, it means that the priority in the Good Shepherd's leading will always be his perfect will and purposes, and not necessarily our own personal pleasures. Now, that's not to say that God is some sort of killjoy, you know, who wants to always steer us away from anything that's going to give us a temporary degree of pleasure or satisfaction in this world. But if you think about it, you and I would never choose to experience great sadness. We would never choose to suffer hardship. We would never choose to become ill. We would surely choose, would we not, every single time, the exact opposite of these things. But what do we read in Isaiah 55? As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than your ways, and his thoughts higher than your thoughts. And you see, this is the reason that as God leads us forward in righteousness, that journey, that experience of life will never be a one-dimensional thing. Instead, it is a pilgrimage which will entail all kinds of seasons and circumstances, and yet all of which are carefully ordained and plotted out by the Shepherd who is always working all things for the restoration of our souls. The second thing it means to be led in paths of righteousness is that this same Lord and God, our Good Shepherd, will always lead his people according to that which is good. According to that which is good, never according to that which is evil. James 1:13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. You know, just by way of example, it's amazing how many professing Christians have entered into an adulterous relationship over the years and then claimed that God was the one who actually led them into that situation. You know, the kind of thing, we fell so much in love and we just had so much in common. It just had to be of God. And this actually leads us then onto the third thing that it means to be led by God in paths of righteousness, which is not only is he always leading us according to that which is good, never that which is evil, but he is always therefore according to that, leading us according to the truth of his own inspired word. His own inspired word. Never in contradiction to that which he has revealed to be true and upright in the pages of Holy Scripture. One of the great problems in the church today is that so often people want to drive a wedge between the leading of the Holy Spirit on the one hand and the teaching of God's word on the other. As if to say that the Spirit might have once revealed this to be true, but now I just feel that he's leading me in some different direction instead. And of course, there's so many tragic examples we might think of. The church that says, we do realize what the Bible says about human sexuality, but you know, God is love, and so we feel the right thing here is to move with the times and to endorse this as a valid lifestyle, even amongst ministers of the gospel. The person who says, I feel called to take up this office or this role in the church, and you say, well, let's look at the biblical qualifications for such a task. What does the Bible reveal to be true concerning the requirements for such a thing? And they say, well, I know that's what it might say, but I just really feel this is where God is leading me at the present time. The minister who says, we're going to give up preaching the word for a season. We're just going to have times of worship, in inverted commas, instead. And you say, what about 2 Timothy 4? Preach the word in season, out of season. Well, yes, but I just feel the Lord is leading me in this direction at the present time. What does God's word say? What does the Bible say? Proverbs 30 verse 5. Every word of God proves true. Psalm 19 verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Coupled together with the Holy Spirit, here we have everything that we will ever need for the life of righteousness that is according to God's will for our lives. Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Friends, do you see that this good shepherd is greatly concerned about the leading of his sheep? And he is greatly concerned to always lead us in paths of righteousness. He leads us always according to the perfect counsel of his sovereign will and purposes. He leads us always according to that which is good and upright and pleasing in his sight, and he leads us always according to that which he has revealed to be true in the pages of Holy Scripture. Why? Why does he lead us in this way? Because it is through this precise and deliberate and holy leading that he restores our very souls. Now, just before we close this evening, the final thing I want us to just consider very briefly is why. Why does he bother to begin this mighty supernatural work of restoration in the souls of human beings in the first place? Why does he bother to plot out our lives in such a way that we will have the benefit of hearing the gospel and we will be enabled and equipped to respond to that gospel and find salvation in Christ? Why does he sovereignly ordain all of these different seasons and circumstances and moments and experiences such that we will grow in righteousness and that we will be perfected in holiness on that final day? Well, there are several possible answers to those questions. We could say that he does all of this because we are simply just so desperate in our need for all of this. If he did not do this, then we would still be dead in our sins and we would be damned to everlasting ruin in hell. We are just so dependent. He has to do this. We could say that he does all of this because of the great and holy and eternal love that he has for us as sinful men and women. He loves us with such a saving love that he is just not willing to let us perish. And of course, those two responses are absolutely right. They are true. They are biblical. God has restored us. He has saved us because we are desperate. And he's done this because, absolutely, he loves us with an everlasting redemptive love. But you notice here that that's not the reason we're given in the 23rd Psalm. Instead, David effectively says, no, the ultimate reason that he restores my soul, the ultimate reason that he leads me in paths of righteousness is for his own name's sake. He does it because of his wonderful love, for sure. And he does it because my salvation is a desperate thing, absolutely. But he's saying the highest purpose, the greatest desire in the mind of this God is the honor and the glory of his own name. He does all of this because all of this is to the glory of his own name. And you know, friends, when you think about his activity, when you consider all that he does do, and again, we're only scratching the surface of the magnitude of all that he has done for the cause of our salvation. But when you consider all that he does do in this monumental work of soul restoration, how could it ever be anything else than for the honor and the glory of his own name? You think about it, when a person first responds to the gospel, the only reason is because God himself has first sovereignly placed that person in a particular situation where they are able to do so. When someone comes to believe in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes they've heard the same truth 100 times beforehand, and yet they never responded. What is different about this time? Are they now more clever? Is it because they've experienced some cleverly designed event that's been described as pre-evangelism? No. It's because the Holy Spirit of the living God has awakened that man's dead soul, giving him eyes to see and the faith to believe. How can it be that I can make such a mess of my life one day and then even be so lacking in spiritual mindedness and discipline that I could even go off to sleep that night without really engaging in any serious degree of repentance before God? And yet when I wake up the next morning, I just know that the very first thing I need to do is to kneel before my God and to go to Him in prayer? Is it because I just have this great personal determination, this ability to keep myself going in and of myself? No. It's because He who began a good work in me will bring it to completion. It's because those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. Do you see, dear friends, that this work of soul restoration is His work? It's His work. And that is why it is to the honor and the glory of His name. It is for His name's sake. Jesus said, "And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none. I shall lose none of all those He has given me, but raise them up at the last day." The greatest work of this good God, the Good Shepherd, is the restoration of our very souls. The way that He does it is by clothing us in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then by leading us forward according to that same righteousness. And the reason He does it is that this soul salvation, this being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, is always to the honor and the glory of His own name. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are so humbled as we consider Your wonderful grace in our lives. We can all, Lord God, this evening, if we have come to faith, to belief in the gospel, we can remember, we can look back on the people, the circumstances, the situation in which You intervened, in which You stopped us in our tracks, in which You confronted us in our sin. And You gave us eyes to see, You gave us the faith to believe, You gave us a mind to behold the great things of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the One who came to make atonement for our sins. And to think that ever since that day, it has been Your wonderful delight and desire to lead us in paths of righteousness, to lead us always according to Your perfect will for our lives, to lead us according to that which is good and pleasing before You, to lead us according to Your holy word. And yet, Lord, we confess this evening that we have each and every one of us not only sinned and fallen short of Your glory, not only gone astray, turning to our own way, but even since You brought us to union with Christ, we are those who have rebelled against You. We are those, O Lord, who have paid lip service to Your word. We have been presumptuous with our sins. We have been absent-minded, O Lord, concerning the call to glorify You with our lives. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would once again have mercy upon us, because we know that even in that great act of repentance itself, You are renewing us. You are making us new all over again, that we might be ready to go on gladly and joyfully and humbly according to those paths of righteousness. Lord, our God, we thank You that You do this great work in the life of Your saints, because it is indeed to the honor and the glory of your name. Help us always to remember this, Lord, that we would conduct ourselves in a manner which accords with that which you have set down. For we know, O Lord, that when we turn away from the means of grace which you have set before us and given to us for this work of restoration, then we effectively rob you of that same glory. O Lord, our God, we thank you that we have this great hope in our hearts even this evening, that though we may be tired in the body, though we may be, Lord, weary, though we may have issues of conflict and strife in our lives, we thank you, O Lord, that you are the one who is pleased to meet with us and who is glad to restore us and revive us. O Lord, we pray that even now, in this time in church this evening, as we think about the week that lies before us, we pray that you would indeed revive our souls by the power and the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would renew in us the joy of our salvation. We pray, Lord, that we would know a wonderful closeness to our Lord Jesus Christ, this glorious shepherd of our souls, this our dearest friend, our King of all kings, High Priest and Lord of all lords. We thank you that in him we have a rock and a redeemer. We thank you that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. O Lord our God, refresh us, we pray, in these truths. Refresh us in the days ahead, we pray, as we come individually, as we close the door, and as we bow before you in prayer. We ask that you would meet with us in a personal and in a particular and special way. We pray, O Lord, that you would speak to us and meet us and revive us even as we open up your word in our daily lives. We pray, O Lord, that you would do this not just for our own enjoyment or satisfaction, but that there might be that oversplash of grace from our lives, that we might affect those around us for the glory of your name. We pray, our Father, that you would help us all in the days ahead to love one another deeply from the heart, that you would help us to do good works and bear fruit, that you would help us to do all that we can for the upbuilding of your people and for your church. And we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to bless this holy day to us. In Jesus' precious name, amen.